Good morning, everybody. We will be in Acts chapter 7 today. You can either follow along in the Bibles that are under your seats or all of the verses, except for the ones that Pastor Jesse already read, will be up on the screen, okay? So if you'll remember in the book of Acts, we have been looking at the fact that Jesus' ministry did not end when he left this earth. He rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sent, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy who? Holy Spirit, seeing if you guys were awake, and continued the ministry of Jesus through the church, through the people of God. So when we get to Acts 7, we find that they have been told to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so far, we've been reading mainly about Jerusalem, the stuff going on there. After this chapter, we're going to find the gospel starting to go to all other parts of the world, and it goes in a very strange way, at least a way that we wouldn't like. The church comes under tremendous opposition. Tremendous persecution. They are mistreated. They have to move. They have to flee. But as they go, they take the gospel wherever they go, and they tell people about Jesus. And so you won't see a lot of that today, but that's where we're heading in the weeks ahead. One of my favorite preachers uses an illustration and talks about when he was newly married. And he was an older gentleman, so it was kind of an old school growing up where in his household, the laundry was handled only by his mother. And in his wife's household, it was the same way. They only ever did the laundry. The men never did the laundry. But in one of their households, the mother considered it a great insult if anybody ever helped her with the laundry because she took it as if you were saying she wasn't doing a good enough job and she needed help. The other mother wanted as much help as possible, and she took it as a great insult if you didn't help. If the steps were on, if the clothes were on the steps to go upstairs and you didn't carry them up, you weren't doing your job. So I want you to think about when this couple got married for the first time, and one of them expects the other to help with the laundry all the time, and the other one thinks that if they help, they're going to get in trouble. They were living out their present based upon what they were used to, based upon their past. And we all do that to a certain extent. The first time my wife and I went on a vacation together, we went to visit family in Florida, and she was used to the types of vacations where you get up at 4 a.m. and you're in the car and you are doing stuff all day. And I had done vacations like that, but when we went to Florida to visit my grandmother and my grandfather, our kind of vacation was play a little tennis, eat a nice lunch, go sit on the beach for a while and read a book. And so the first time Natalie and I went on vacation together, that was okay the first day. The second day she said, well, what are we going to do today? And I said, well, we're going to go sit on the beach and read a book. We both were used to different things. And so what do you have to do? You have to learn how to navigate those differences because everybody to a certain extent lives out the past in the present. And we're going to find today that Stephen does this in the sermon that he's preaching. He looks at the Old Testament Jews and he says, all throughout the Old Testament, what you did is you messed up again and again and again. You rebelled against God when he did many good things for you. And then he turns to the Jews that he's speaking to in his current audience and he says, you're just like them. You're just like your ancestors. You're doing the same thing in your relationship to Jesus today that they did. And where that's going to leave us at the end of this message is we're going to have to consider our outlook towards Jesus. It doesn't matter how we got here today, what our motives are. We're all going to hear the same things about Jesus, and we'll be confronted with the same question that Stephen's audience was confronted with. Here's what the Bible claims about Jesus. How will we respond? Okay. Just to remind us, if we think about the message of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we will understand that at the beginning, what kind of world did God create? He created a world that he said was very, very what? Very good, I heard a couple of you say. And yet it was human beings who messed that up, because we brought what into the world? We brought sin into the world. And almost immediately, God began to promise a solution to that sin, that someday he was going to send a descendant of the woman, the first woman, Eve. He was going to send one of her descendants, and that descendant was going to crush the head of the serpent, crush Satan. And we know the rest of the story. He came, he lived, he was the one and only God-man. He lived the perfect life. He died in our place. And that's the message that these in the audience are going to hear from Stephen. They don't respond very well. Because what he does is he points out their sin. They get really, really mad. They don't like it. And sometimes that's how we respond, just in the same way. So I want you to think about the part of this that Jesse read. Way back in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that sin was in the world and people were kind of doing their own thing. And one day God came to a certain individual. Some of you grew up in vacation Bible school or Sunday school classes where you sang a song about Father who? Abraham. Yeah, some of you are picturing yourselves marching. And maybe someday we should bring everybody up, whoever had to do that, and let you do that song up front. But we will not put that on the live stream, okay? But when we think about Abraham in the Bible, God came to Abraham in a land where they were worshiping false gods. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go to a land. I'm not even going to tell you exactly where you're going. But when you get there, what I'm going to do, Abraham, is I am eventually going to make you a great nation. Your descendants are going to form my people. And yet, through you and through your descendants and through my people, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so what Stephen is doing is he's referring back to Abraham, and he's only using parts of that story, but they're thinking about the one that they consider the father of their nation, the originator of their nation, and the way God had worked. And then Stephen turns and he starts talking about people like Joseph. And you'll remember that Joseph was the son that his father really, really loved. The other brothers got what? They got jealous. And maybe Joseph wasn't the brightest fellow when he was young, because he would get these visions from God and he would tell them to the rest of the family. And it made it clear to the rest of the family that God was going to make him the one who was in authority. And maybe he should have just been quiet about it. I don't know. But they choose to take him, throw him into a pit. They are thinking about killing him, but instead they sell him into what? They sell him into slavery. And he ends up in the land of Egypt, where God raises him to a position of authority, a position of prominence, just like in those visions. And then there is a famine in the land, and Joseph is able to, through a series of circumstances, bring his whole family to Egypt, where they have food to eat, where they have land to live on, and they have babies who have babies who have babies. And suddenly there are all these descendants of Abraham living in the land of Egypt. And then Stephen turns and he starts talking to them about Moses. And he reminds them that what happens with Moses, well, we'll get to that in a second, because I'm going to make you read some of that with us. But the first slide, just to summarize the main part of what Jesse read. All right. In line with the Abrahamic covenant, God was working out a plan where one would come from the nation of Israel, Jesus, to bless all the nations of the world. So as Stephen starts this sermon, he wants them thinking about these promises of God. This is not a new idea. God had a plan from the beginning. The Bible tells us God even had a plan from before the foundation of the world. Before he created, he knew that we were going to sin. He knew that we were going to rebel. And he had a method worked out for our salvation. And Stephen is reminding the Jews that that's the plan, that they're part of the plan, that they ought to be ready for the plan, and they ought to recognize the one when he comes. But we know instead they cried out what? Crucify him, crucify him. You know, we know part of the backstory. If you look then at verses 17 through 22, he turns from Abraham. He's talking about Joseph as the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. The people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so that they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months. When he was put outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. Now, I want you to think about what Stephen is doing here. He is, with this second part of the sermon or third part of his sermon, however you want to divide up his points, he is reminding them of how good God was to his people. He had made promises that he was going to give them a land, that he was going to make them a nation. And when the Egyptians wanted to mess that up and make them slaves and keep them as slaves, and actually in this passage wanted to force them to take all the male babies and kill them, God had a plan for their deliverance. He was going to deliver them through this guy Moses. And so we start to hear that part of the story. And then he skips ahead, and Stephen says, when he was 40 years old, again talking about Moses, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. Now, what kind of trouble is that going to get you in if you are even if you're a prince who's been raised in Pharaoh's home and you begin to identify and take care of the enslaved people and oppose the Egyptian government? How are you going to be treated and seen? Yeah, as a traitor, there's going to be problems. So he delivers this Hebrew individual, and then it says, he assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day, he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, men, you're brothers. Why are you mistreating each other? So you see the scene. The day before, it was a Hebrew fighting with an Egyptian, and Moses stepped in, and he killed the Egyptian. Now this time, he sees two Hebrews who are fighting. He steps in. He tries to get them to get along with one another, and they get kind of sassy with him. The one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And then we know that Moses is forced to do what? Well, he did keep the commandments, but first he was forced to flee away from Egypt. And Stephen is just setting this scene. He's setting this scene because Moses is going to deliver them from slavery, and God's going to take them to the what land? The promised land. God's going to keep his promises. He's going to bless them again and again. And then Stephen's going to have to point out to them that every time God blessed them, every time God kept his promises, you know what they did? As soon as it got tough, they turned around and they rebelled. They did their own thing, okay? And that's going to be the point of Stephen's message. It would be as if what I did today is I set up the sermon and I decided to come in and pretty much tell you everything bad that we've all ever done together, right? And just rail and rail and rail the whole sermon time. How would that be perceived and received? Probably not real well, but to be honest, that's what they needed to hear, because they had already rejected Jesus, and now they're being given a second chance. They're hearing the gospel. They're going to be extended to them the opportunity to repent and believe, and he knows what's going on in their hearts. He knows that they are still being rebellious. So he continues on with the story of Moses. When he heard this, Moses fled, and he became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob. Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. The Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free and now come, I will send you to Egypt. So if we think about what Stephen has said to them so far, he has talked to them about Abraham, and we remember that Abraham was the one where God said, I'm going to bless you as a nation, I'm going to send you a descendant, and through that nation and that descendant, all the world's going to be blessed. A promise of Jesus. It was then God, to preserve Abraham's line, took them to Egypt during a famine time, made sure that they had plenty of food and a place to live. And then when the Egyptians enslaved them, God is in the process of delivering them so that he can keep his promises. So if we want to sum up all of this teaching on Moses with our next slide, it reminds them of the fact that they were slaves. Are we enslaved? Well, the Bible says that before we come to Jesus, we're enslaved to what? Yeah, we're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to ourselves. It reminds them that God delivered them through what is known as the Exodus. And if you will remember, the way that God delivered them is he sent them a Passover lamb. Remember how they took the blood and they put it on the door frame of the house, and when the angel of death passed over, they were spared by the blood of the lamb, and they were taken to the promised land, and God said, I'm taking you to a land where you can worship me. All right? So Stephen is looking at these Jews and he's saying, think about your history. Think about the promise that God made. Think about the way that he spared. Think about the way that he delivered. Think about the way that he has cared for you again and again and again. So far, not really bad news, right? He's not railing on them too bad yet, but oh boy, it's going to get juicy. Okay, it's gonna get, you ever hear where somebody will say, that preacher or that person, they were stepping on my toes with what they said. In other words, it was making me feel bad what they said. That's what's coming next. And so Stephen continues on, and he starts making the connection between the past and the present. Those of you who are following were in verse 37. And he refers to Moses again. He said, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, go ahead to that next slide if you can, God will... There should be one before that if you have it. Yep. Back one more, please. All right. Well, they only got half of that in there. That's okay. I'll read you part of this. I may have only given them a couple of the verses. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet from me like among your brothers. As we're thinking about this, you know maybe the rest of the story. God led them out of Egypt. He led them out into the wilderness. He was on the way to taking them to the promised land, and a couple things happen. On the way, God delivers to them a series of ways of living called the Ten what? All right. But Moses, while he's getting those Ten Commandments from God, he's up on a mountain, and he's gone for a while, and they start to get nervous. They start to get worried. They kind of, you're going to find a common theme in these days is they're always thinking about maybe we should have stayed in Egypt, or maybe we should go back to Egypt. And so while Moses is up there, they start talking to Moses' brother Aaron, and in verse 40, they told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They even made a golden what? Yeah, some of you know that story. In those days, offered sacrifice to the idol and were celebrating what their hands had made. God turned away and gave them up to worship the stars of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. House of Israel, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will send you into exile in Babylon. He sets it up. He says, you have been given all these opportunities. God blessed you. God took care of you as a nation. And as soon as Moses was out of sight, you wanted a calf so that you could worship. And in the days ahead, when God took care of you, as you wandered through the wilderness, again and again, instead of worshiping God, you turned to the false worship of idols of the surrounding nations. So the way I put this in here is he wanted them, as he's preaching this part of the message, to remember that Moses had been used to deliver, and Moses had promised that one day God would send an even greater prophet, a prophet like him, but even greater than him. Probably guessing that that prophet is who? Jesus. Remember, if you're in church and you got to guess Jesus, right? You got a pretty good chance, but you're right. But he reminds them that they are a people who made a golden calf. They wanted to go back to Egypt. He reminds them that they were a people who worshiped false gods. Now, where this is going to get pretty serious for us is, you know, there's a lot of us in the room who have been blessed by God in many, many ways. He's bailed us out again and again. He's forgiven us again and again. He's brought us truth again and again. And our temptation is just like theirs to fall in love with other things, to worship other things. And so at the end of the message, Stephen's going to give his audience the chance to sort of make a decision, and they're going to make the wrong decision. They're going to reject. They're going to turn away. But he's setting this message up. He's setting it up again and again. And he wants next to remind them that God always has something better planned than we can imagine. Like, we look at the circumstances, we review our history, we review the history of the world, we look around and we see what's going on, and we can interpret it in many ways, and often we interpret it wrongly because we don't see what God's doing. We can't see with his eyes. And so in verse 44, Stephen starts reminding them the kind of God who loves them, the kind of God they serve. He says, our ancestors had the tabernacle of the testimony, and I'm only going to put a couple of these verses up here, verse 47 to 50. I'm going to read you a few more than that. He starts talking about the tabernacle where they worshiped, and then in verse 47 he says, it was Solomon, rather, who built God a house. Now, if you remember when they were in the wilderness, they worshiped in a tent that we call a tabernacle. But when David became king and they were finally in the promised land, David wanted to build a house of worship that also begins with a T. It's not the tabernacle, it's the what? Temple. Good, good. And God said, David, I don't want you to build that temple, but your son Solomon will build it for me. And so it was Solomon who built him a house, but the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? Stephen knows that God has done much for them, and they have been rebellious. And one of the dangers that the Hebrew people had is every time somebody would start hitting too close to home in the preaching, whether it was a prophet or whether it was Stephen, they would say things like, well, Abraham's our descendant. God led us out of Egypt. We're the people who had the Ten Commandments. We're the people who had the Old Testament. We're the people who had the temple. Of course, God is still on our side. And what the prophets would tell them again and again is, God fights for you when you're on God's side, but when you make yourself God's enemy, he treats you as his enemy. That's the Old Testament message. And so they were taking lots of stock or lots of value in the temple, and Stephen reminds them that God doesn't just dwell in a little building, that the whole world is God's. If you see the image here, whenever I usually like to watch football until my team loses, and then I don't like to watch football for a while, and that happened to me this week. But when I watch football, I like to sit on my couch, and unless my kids steal my spot, I have a spot on the couch that I like to sit, and I like to stick my feet up on the table as a footstool, a stool for my feet. Now, when Jubilee comes, I have to move that table because she could smack her head on it, and so sometimes I don't have a footstool. I don't have a place to put my feet, but I like to have a place to put my feet. And what they're saying here is God is so powerful and so wonderful and so large and so big in terms of his glory that his throne is the heavens. and earth is like a footstool, like a little table that he'd put his feet on. He's reminding the Hebrews of how great God is and how much they're messing up by opposing all that God has done. And then in verse 51, he does it. He finally, in their minds, steps over the line. He says to them, "You stiff-necked people." Did you ever see somebody who's acting really proud? Like you tell them something that's obvious to everybody else, but they don't see it. And so they kind of just stick up their neck. They stick up their nose. They get really firm and tough in their pride. And Stephen is saying, "You are stiff-necked people. You have uncircumcised hearts and ears." In other words, your hearts are wrong and you don't listen. "You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it." After all of these verses, after all of these words, Stephen gets to his first main point. And it says, the first main point is, the Jews in the book of Acts were rebellious like the Old Testament Jews. He's making the comparison. He's saying, you know, just like you and I have certain expectations from our past that sometimes we have to get rid of, they're acting like their ancestors, they're acting like their past, and they're messing up in the exact same ways. The Holy Spirit's trying to work on them. The Holy Spirit's trying to show them a new path, but they don't want to hear it. It goes a step further. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they gnashed their teeth at them. Now, I always wonder, you know, gnashing the teeth, Bonnie just growled at me. We should put that on the live stream. But, you know, you kind of grit your teeth really hard. You give somebody a dirty look. Maybe you clank your teeth together. Like, you're mad, and everybody can see it on your face. And it says that's what the crowd hearing the sermon did. Now, if I was preaching and I looked out and all of you started growling at me or, you know, bringing your teeth together, I'd probably cut the sermon short. Stephen didn't do that. They gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He gives them the second main point of his sermon, and that's always going to get to say. The second main point is that Jesus is the Son of Man, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and ruling. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus used for himself over and over again in the Bible. The Son of Man is a title that's found in the book of Daniel, and it talks about this figure that seems to be both human and seems to be divine at the same time, and is together with the Ancient of Days, the Father. And the New Testament says that one who was described as the Son of Man in books like Daniel is Jesus Christ, the one who has come. And so what Stephen is saying to them is, you rejected Jesus, you put him to death, you thought he was a phony, and you know where he is right now? He's at the right hand of the Father where he rules. He has risen, he is alive, he has ascended. And if that is true, they're in a whole lot of what? A whole lot of trouble. He's giving them the opportunity to change their perspective. He's giving them the opportunity to see things differently. And yet, the scriptures tell us in verse 57, they yelled at the top of their voices, they covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They yelled so that they couldn't hear him. They covered their ears so that they couldn't hear him. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. In the Old Testament, stoning was something that was used partially for an individual who would be accused of what? Blasphemy? And so what they're saying is, Stephen, we don't believe you. We don't believe in this Jesus. We reject this Jesus. They began to stone him. And don't miss this next part because it's going to help us understand the whole rest of the book. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, we know him better as not Saul, but the Apostle Paul, who shortly after this is going to come to Jesus. He's going to be presented with Jesus. He's going to change his view, and he's going to become the main figure of the rest of the book of Acts. But right now, when we see him in chapter 7, you know what he is? He's the one in charge of Stephen being murdered, Stephen being persecuted. The witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. A couple of things not to overlook here because they're going to be important later. Don't overlook that Paul or Saul was a persecutor of Christians, oversaw murder, and yet the grace of God even covered that sin. You cannot do anything or be anything or think anything or say anything that's too much for the blood of Jesus Christ to handle. Okay, grace is available. The gospel is available. Jesus has paid the price. Also, notice and don't miss Stephen, even at the end, what is the last thing he says this on this earth before dying is, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Because see, when we come to Christ and his Holy Spirit fills us, what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is to become like Jesus. And Jesus is a forgiver. Jesus is the gracious one. Jesus is the one of the gospel, and he wants us to extend the gospel to others. And so as we finish up this morning, there'll be one more slide, but I want you to think about the gospel message. Think about it from the start, that in the beginning, God created a world that was good. Just as the first man and the first woman sinned, the Bible says that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. That includes you and that includes me. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? It is death. It is the reason for physical death in this world, the reason for spiritual death in this world, and the reason that there's a place called hell, eternal death, if we don't turn to Jesus, is because of sin. But right from the beginning, he began to promise the solution was that he would come into the world. God the Son would take on flesh, would grow up, live the sinless life, do everything that the Father wanted him to do. And when he went to the cross, it was not because he deserved death. There were no wages of death for him. The wages that he paid were mine and were yours. How do we connect to that? We hear the gospel message and we believe. We trust it. We depend upon it instead of anything else. And that's the message of God to us today. We're hearing about Jesus again. We're hearing it from the whole Old Testament. We're being reminded of what he's done for us. We've been, as it said, presented the truths about Jesus. How will we respond? Sometimes responding is hard because it means we've got to give up control. We've got to submit to things that he brings into our life that maybe we don't like. We have to accept his sovereignty. We have to look at things like jobs and relationships and hobbies and everything that we like, but we have to look at it from his perspective. And there's peer pressure and there's other values out there in the world that are hard to turn against. And yet he's saying, "I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. My way will allow you to flourish and to be all that I created you to be." How do we respond? We respond by trusting. We respond in faith. We respond by relying upon the gospel message and what Jesus did on the cross as our only hope. Let's pray. Lord, help us today. Help us to understand all that you've done for us. Help us to see in ourselves the tendency to do our own thing and to rebel, even when you've been so good. And Lord, help us not to be like the people in this passage who respond in anger and in rejection and in rebellion. Help us to respond by seeing Jesus as he is, the God-man who died in our place, who offers us the way of salvation, who offers us the Holy Spirit, and wants to transform us so that we can love others and live for you. Oh Lord, help us to respond in faith. And for those of us who've already responded in faith, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again when we're tempted to turn away from it. In your name we pray. Amen.